All right, if you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you so much for blessing us each and every day of the week. Thank you for the long suffering that you have towards us, and the mercy and the grace that you offer us, and perfect forgiveness. Thank you also for forgiving us when we don't trust your word, because a lot of us are that way, Father. We confess and we repent, and you promise to forgive, and sometimes we feel like we got to repent and confess again. And so please bless us all with an understanding that your word is true, it's absolute, there's no gray areas. And please bless everyone here in attendance as we look into your word and are blessed with the changing of the showbread. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list and all the prayer requests that have been put in the room. And we pray also, Father, that our faith comes to a point that we will be worthy of that latter rain. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, I think this is what you're looking for there, Trey. Did you get that? PM that to your ma. Because it's a frame. It's a built-in frame. And I had to eject the frame to get that URL for you, which worked out okay. Yeah, hopefully they will, Fran, because I know how they like the studies with you. Anyway, we are on question number 18. I want to welcome Donnie, of course, and Ronald. And the question, if you want to follow along, it's underneath the chat room. You just scroll down underneath it, or you click above the chat room where it says Sabbath Study, and it'll bring you to the notes. We're on number 18. And the question is, oh, by the way, next week is communion, everybody, so get your grape juice and unleavened bread ready in your little buckets. So, all right, so number 18. What is another name given for a chaste virgin that has become espoused or engaged? Thank you, Brother Daniel and Brother Gorin. I don't know if he's here today. Yeah, he's here. He'll get it up there in a minute. There you go. Thanks, brother. All right, so the answer is Isaiah 62, verse 5, which says, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall shall thy God rejoice over thee." So, you know, more than a few times, the term bride has been used in the describe the church as we know, and the overcomers who follow Christ and love him in perfection. And by the way, the word church in Scripture is defined as called out ones. It doesn't necessarily mean denomination. And even though we do have a denomination, but we declare it so as to make it easier to explain who we are. But we base everything on Christ. He is the head of the church. We don't, because there's some people that, they'll stay in a specific church because they think the denomination was blessed. And it was. Let's say it was at one time. Well, so was Israel at one time blessed. And they stepped off the path, as we know, to the point they didn't even recognize Messiah when he stood before them. And so replacement theology was prophesied. It was echoed in the New Testament and declared in parables more than once by Jesus and then confirmed later by the apostles. I do have a page on the website all about it. And so if the Jews, who were called Israel, can have their name removed from them and placed upon us, the obedient Christians who are called Israel, then denominationalism isn't all that it's cracked up to be. So, But anyway, one of my favorites in regards to the Lord using the term bride has to be Revelation 21:2 that says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," which is heaven for those that are new to the truth, "coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as," well, in this case, out of the sky, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And if you want it bluntly, check out what it says in Revelation 21:9. "And there came unto me," oh, thank you, Brother Sean, "and it came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." But then, as we stand on this sin sick world and await the bridegroom, we can't help but to look around to see how many that claim to follow Jesus and claim he is both their husbandman and Lord, committing spiritual adultery at every turn. You know, they claim to be his bride, yet refuse to love him and obey his law. They break his Sabbath each and every week, and some of them claim to be Sabbath keepers too, by the way. I'm not just talking about Sunday keepers. There's people out there that claim to be Sabbath keepers and Christians at the same time as we are. And they sit in the churches that they know are apostate, and they declare themselves to be spiritual whores without even realizing it, because that's what the, you know, harlots, you know, mother harlots kind of thing. And they hate their fellow man to the point of committing murder in their hearts, and they take their precious Lord's name in vain and even blaspheme, thinking all is well, and they are rich in his truth and in need of nothing, when in fact they are spiritually starving and dying right before his eyes, and nothing he says are going to move them to get off their deathbeds to join him in eternity wherein joy abounds. And so, my brothers and sisters, keep praying, keep sharing the love of Christ, and keep sharing the truth with every precious soul that comes your way. Because you never know who you're going to find. I mean, we have little time left. And as prophesied, the majority are lost. But there are a few left that will join us at the wedding feast. And they're in all the churches. See, like for many, many years I had to try to illustrate. And I did it, I guess, in a fair way. Because it did affect some. And that was only because of the Holy Spirit giving me utterance. I do not claim any credit whatsoever. That's why I don't put my last name on the site. It's not about me. It's about him. And, but like the Catholics, for example, used to think I was a Catholic basher. Or the SDAs will think I'm an SDA basher, because I've actually been called an SDA basher. If you look at that which I penned or posted, or even the videos, I don't go after the Catholic people. I don't go after the Seventh-day Adventist people sitting in the pews. I know what Revelation 18 says. God's people, they're in those churches, all of them. Even in the Muslim church, God's people are everywhere. It's just up to them as to when they're going to finally hear that call of Revelation 18 to come out. But when it comes to talking about their leaders, well, I'm just going to do the same thing Jesus and John the Baptist or any of the apostles did. I'll stand firm in the truth and declare them hypocrites or vipers or whatever the case may be. Wolves, if you will, like Paul called them. And so we have little time left. But praise God, there's a few coming out of these churches. It's not just us. There's a lot of people out there that believe the way we do that we haven't met yet. And so we all work day by day because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit moves us to be the perfect bride our Lord expects us to be when he returns to take us home. And praise God for his Holy Spirit, because the church, in the biblical term, has been dragging her feet quite a while. And so those of us that have been, you know, ready and waiting, if you will, or not, well, I can't see all of us. I mean, everybody has a different plateau as to where they're standing, and the Lord winks. I'm sure there have been, over the last 6,000 years, many that have gone to graves that declare they are going to get up when he splits that eastern sky. So many are ready right now. But because of the timing and all that, they might end up going to their graves. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We know the season, and we know we're in it. But day or the hour, no. Actually, that's what makes it easy for us to expose the false prophets out there that are setting dates. But anyway, let's go to 19, the next one here. It says, is it really true that Christ, as the bridegroom, enters into a marriage covenant with all those who with all those who have chosen to become his bride by becoming part of his body or church? And Ephesians 5, 23 and 24, and Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. I don't know if the study actually has all those in there. I have a tendency to sometimes wander around in the Word and, you know, put extra stuff in there. But this, I don't know. Is it? I'm not going to scroll down and look. It doesn't matter. Truth is truth, so it doesn't matter. We're going to get it the way he wrote it. And so verses 23 and 24 in chapter 5 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then verses 31 and 32 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And I like the way, you know, Paul puts in there, this is a great mystery, because a lot of people allow this to confuse them. But this is one of the tipping points, if you will, that helps us on the street or online or whatever the case may be when someone comes up and preaches Trinity. You know, the false doctrine of Rome, you know, three gods in one. And the people out there that says the Holy Spirit doesn't exist and Jesus isn't God, they also preach Trinity, and they don't even realize, because they never really actually investigated the true, the lying definition of what Rome calls the Trinity. Because they say Jesus isn't, you know, in a position to be considered God, and his Holy Spirit is, you know, in other words, it's a God blob, you know, there's just one God. Just like the Muslims declare, or the Satanists declare, or the Buddhists, or anybody else out there, and all the Protestants, they all declare there's one God in three persons. And so, and this is where that great mystery, but this isn't touching on Trinity, but this, like I said, is a good tipping point to use, because I can easily show someone, well, doesn't the Bible say that when I married my wife that we became one in the flesh? And they go, yeah. I says, well, does that mean Fran and I have become, you know, a blob with two heads sticking out of it? No. We're one in agreement. But in here, the one flesh thing can also be looked at, well, what if you have children? It's a mixture of dad and mom, right? Or mom and dad. Actually, that's the better way of saying it. That's how everybody says it. Mom always gets top billing. And so, but the thing is, it is a great mystery. I mean, this is one of the things, of course, that we'll dig in a little deeper when we get home. Because we're going to be studying the scriptures throughout all eternity, which still confuses me to this day why we have people calling themselves doctors of divinity with alphabet soup after their names. I said, yeah, this doesn't make any sense. If you know everything and it's all said and done and you've got it down to a science, why ain't you walking on water or raising the dead? But that part they don't want to discuss. And so, yes, it is true that Jesus looks at us as his bride. And as we see in John chapter 3 and how John the Baptist answers a question his disciples asked regarding Jesus and how the apostles that followed him were baptizing people that, you know, like John did, notice how John describes Jesus here. It's in John 3, verses 25 to 29. And it says, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John. Oh, and by the way, Brother Sean, thanks again, but I raised the character for... Oh, no, wait, I didn't raise it in the chat room. I only raised it in the PMs. And so, yeah, you probably can only put the two verses, so never mind. But anyway, getting back, they came unto John, and they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now, that right there would be an excellent bumper sticker in every rich neighborhood. I mean, drive through the neighborhood with a beater and put that on your bumper. Yeah, because all those guys, you know, and women sometimes actually, oh, well, I'm a self-made man. Well, not according to the Word of God. He sets up the rich like he does the pauper. Everybody has their tests and trials. It's all about getting home. Because we're going to have work to do once we get there. A lot of people say, well, how, you know, because they don't understand. There's a lot of things a lot of people don't understand in regards to the word because it has been trampled underfoot for 2,000 years. Well, actually, even longer because the Pharisees had no clue as to who was standing before them. Jesus, of course, is I'm talking about. But there were some that did do their studies and followed the law, you know, like Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. Look at Paul, he was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. And so, and then, of course, you had the apostles that did understand to some extent and then were educated even more so for 3 years by Christ himself. But again, John said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that, and we are sent in the same spirit of Elijah, too, because John was put forth in the spirit of Elijah to declare, you know, get your paths straight, you know, prepare for the coming of the Lord. That's what we're doing now. We're going out there and doing the same thing John did. You know, because Jesus is coming, and John was doing what he was doing before Jesus came then. But it says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So he's clarifying it there. But the friend of the bridegroom, you know, like the best man, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. It's one of the reasons he leapt in the womb when Mary stepped up, you know, to help Elizabeth to be a midwife to some extent. But can you imagine if John had the mindset of the wolves on the pulpits today? I mean, think about that for a minute. Jesus was obviously drawing souls away from John's crowd to hear the truth that he had to share. And today, that would cause a whole lot of anger and wars and stuff between. And the leaders in the church would get all, I mean, I remember the one time some preachers tried to get me thrown behind bars for copyright infringement, even though they found out, oops, I did exactly what the copyright said to do in regards to those documents I found in the SCA church. I had one page on the website about that. About the leaders in the church. At that time, the website was only 5,000 pages, but one was dedicated to showing how there is a Roman SDA church now. And so they did all they could to try to shut me down, rip the website down, and get me behind bars or whatever. So it angers them. And but then that's, those are, and I'm not saying all the leaders did it, no. It was just a few that, you know, got all angered. And this is why we now have SDAapostasy.org, because you know, as my calling is like every Christian's calling is to declare Christ Lord and, you know, get your paths ready kind of a thing, as well as expose Antichrist, because it says in the prophecies we're going to know who the man of sin is. He's going to be revealed. And if he's going to pop his ugly little head up in the SDA church, you know, we're going to run with it. We're going to have to go out and warn the people. And that's why, and that was the day SDA apostasy was born, that site. So, but anyway, they did all they could, and, you know, and it didn't work out, of course. It, the Lord just blessed it from that day forward. But they did try to fabricate copyright infringement crimes, but it didn't work, so, obviously, because that stuff is still up there. But had John the Baptist had that same evil spirit we see in these so-called religious, because it's not just the SDA, the Catholics have done it too, you know. But they'll get a little bit more intense with death, you know, the death threats. And I haven't had them in a while, in years, but yeah, they can get pretty intense. But if John the Baptist had this kind of evil spirit, he never would have said, because of the bridegroom's voice, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He'd be more like, yeah, the guy's annoying me. You know, says, why don't you, get, you know, infiltrate the crowd and try to pull people out of there, you know? Because that's what they do here. And this is one of the reasons we have the security we do in our little, humble little church. And one more thing. When it comes to us being described as a bride, my two favorite passages in that respect has to be Revelation 21:2 and then Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10. And, you know, I already shared them a minute ago, I believe, right? Did I? I think so. Or was that earlier? We did share that a minute ago. Oh, yeah, that was in the previous question. Yeah, okay, because I'm not going to. Yeah, it's still in the room there, as a matter of fact. And so, well, amen to that. But what better passage to end on this, though? This particular topic outlined in the question number 19 of the study, than Revelation 22, verses 16 and 70, which says this. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's amazing. So amen to that. We still got a few minutes left here. Maybe I can do question number 20. Let's see. So, number 20. So I'm going to try and zip through these quickly because our next study format is going to be all about the sanctuary. That's going to take us, I'm thinking, at least 2 years to get through that one. Maybe even longer. I didn't think that this one was going to take as many years as this one took because this is just a baptism study. But as the Lord gives utterance, we share. And it goes good from there. But so question number 20 is, why does Christ enter into marriage with his true followers? And Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27 says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, when we accept Jesus as Lord, he truly does treat us as the weaker vessel in need of his heavenly guidance so as to purify ourselves for our wedding day. And I'm not talking like a male chauvinist pig here either. You know, I'm just stating the facts as they were from creation. You know, there's no sin in declaring our positions in life, you know, especially in regards to, and it's not to downgrade women in any way, shape, or form, because there are some godly women in this church family, just like there's godly women in the scripture. That everybody has a duty. That's why he calls it the body of Christ. Everybody has a duty. And so as we know, he promised to send a comforter and did in fact keep that promise on Pentecost. And at every baptism of true believers for the last 2,000 years. And notice I mentioned true believers. There's people out there going under the water just for the sake of doing it. And so all of us have been growing towards that perfection day by day. And this is only because we truly are the bride of Christ, and being as such, we truly are blessed by his guidance, just as it was always done from times of old. But what I mean is, look into the Old Testament, and even in the New, when the New Testament church started. This is actually why Paul asked women to be silent in the churches. But follow me on this, and don't get upset, because I'm not going to go there. Yeah, I actually made a video about that atheist claiming, oh, the Bible says that women should be silent in the churches. No, the Bible didn't say it that way, the way he was saying it. So, you know, give me a minute here. In the Old Testament times, the men or the husbands were the teachers of the home. Okay? And so when the New Testament church started, and then it started to multiply, and as is proper, the women were allowed to join into the church services. They were never allowed to do so in the synagogue, if you will, especially in the meetings. But they were later allowed in the synagogues after the second temple was built. Yeah, well, that was pretty apparent because of Anna. I don't know if you remember her, the prophetess who never departed from the temple to the point that she was actually there the day that Jesus was presented to be Lord in the future, obviously, he was dedicated, and, as an infant. Joseph and Mary brought him in there. But I'm sure many kept to the old traditions and refused women entrance even after that day, because you're always going to have your holdouts. But the fact some high-ranking Jews still look down on women to this day, just like the Muslims do, confirms that in my mind, as far as I'm concerned, that, yeah, you had somewhat of a schism, if you will, with the synagogues when it came to women sitting there. And even if they did allow them entrance or not, the men still continued to be the teachers of the home, just as Jesus teaches his bride to this day. Hence the reason he declares himself the husband man and us his bride. It just agrees with biblical jurisprudence all the way from the ancient days. And just so you know, the only reason Paul asked the women to be silent in the churches was because of how the church was structured. Physically, if you will. I mean, the Amish, I think, do this to this day. Or is it the Quakers? I don't know. Anyway, men sat on one side of the church and women sat on the other side of the church. But now it's not a synagogue. It's a new movement. They were called Christians first in Antioch, so now you've got Christianity, right? So this is what may have confused some of the people, because it was kind of like all this new light was coming in that was actually confirming the old light. It wasn't contradicting the old light like you see so many of these creeds, if you will, that go forth over the last 2,000 years that caused all these 40,000-plus denominations. But whenever the preacher said something that the women didn't understand, because they literally relied on their husbands to teach them, and even sometimes the men didn't understand, and so the fact of the matter is, if she's going to have a question, he may have one too. But he's not going to, speak up, but she does. This is what was going on. Is to see if it was true, because they still trusted their husbands to be the teacher, because Christianity was that new. But some women would literally raise their voices to get their husband's attention across the aisle to see, because they had a Berean spirit, just like we see with us or anyone that claims to have that same spirit of a Berean, where, yeah, I'm going to check out the Bible with what you just said, because, to the line of the testimony, if they speak not, or to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them, right? We know what Isaiah said. And so these women are just doing, they had a proper zeal. They wanted to know, was that true what he just said up there, right? And so Paul asked them to stop doing that. It was distracting the preacher presenting the sermon each Sabbath. That's one of the reasons you see later on. I remember this as a child, as a little Roman Catholic child, because we were raised Catholic, right? In the back of the church, you would have a section just for the kids and the moms. And I remember sometimes going in there as a teenager. Because sometimes there wasn't any kids in there, or moms. And I would go in there. You had a big glass wall so you could see the preacher, or the priest, he wasn't really a preacher. And it had an intercom box where you could hear the service. But it was soundproof. Because I remember going in there with a bunch of kids, and it was noisy. But then when you leave, you couldn't hear the kids, and that's why they did what they did then. But it is distracting, because I have done pulpit preaching. And a little kid starts crying, stuff like that. That really doesn't bother me. But if someone starts talking and getting loud in the church, it can distract and quench the spirit. And this is why Paul said to stop it. He wasn't telling women you couldn't talk. Paul wasn't a male chauvinist pig. But women were just as blessed as men to participate in the church. They could even speak and teach. But they could never stand as pastors or usurp authority over the men, as he said. Because the doctrine that was set forth by our Lord was set forth in Eden, because what went down in the garden, and Eve did what she did. And I just want to interject this last point, seeing how Paul brought up the command for men to love their wives. Notice this passage, because it has blessed me over the years. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace, that your prayers be not hindered. But that passage alone is a major reason many men have a very weak prayer life. I mean, the Lord cannot answer the prayers of men that treat their wives badly. I mean, when our Lord created Adam and Eve, specifically Eve, he didn't take a bone out of Adam's foot. He took it out of his side. My wife stands right next to me, and that's the way it should be. We go together in this. We're one in the flesh. We go forth. She doesn't use super authority over me. I don't do it over her. I mean, there are certain duties that a man has, yeah, when it comes to biblical aspects of things in the house, and which can be difficult at times because think about it. If I'm wrong and the Bible says I could have the final say in regards to spiritual things, and if I'm wrong, punishment comes on me. It doesn't go on her. You know, so that can be a difficult situation for the guys. But still, the Lord can't answer the prayers of men that treat their wives badly. I mean, Jesus would never treat his bride like that. He never has, never will. And so all men, and this is especially true for those men that read Bibles, all of them need to be very kind and loving towards their wives because, as we all know, Satan just loves to tempt men to rule their wives with an iron fist, as well as browbeat and even physically beat their wives in these last days. And so I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. We'll be back in a minute.